Good morning, everybody. I feel a real acceptance and belonging when I walk into this place. I came in this morning and immediately, you know, I do feel like one of the family. And it's unusual. It's unusual. And there's a real liberty and freedom here, you know. It is lovely. So well done you. For making me so welcome. And I'm sure that strangers that come in would feel the same, because there's a reality about you, you know, there's an affirming, and it's wonderful. So thank you. I just wanted to encourage you with that. Now, I've been thinking a lot about hope lately. I don't know if you ever are in Bristol and see blue banners everywhere which says Bristol, City of Hope. Yes. And there's been a group of people that have presented to the city council a plaque which says on it, and it's in the city council for everybody to see, Bristol, a city of hope. Many years ago, Bristol was designated as a city of refuge, but now we've added to that and it's become a city of hope. And yet, you know, when you look around, if you're anything like me, everywhere you look, there is hopelessness, whether it's in the world, in places like Yemen, whether it's in the nation, won't go there, you know, whether it's in our communities, whether it's in our families, whether it's in our own lives, we are, you know, losing hope. It's becoming hopeless. And hope is a very big subject in the Bible, and we can only scratch the surface of it today. In 1 Corinthians 13, it says there that of the three things that abide, faith, love, and hope, it's one of the three things, important things that abide in our lives and in our faith. And yet, it's in short supply for some right now in our nation. And my prayer is that today, the things, you know, that we share, you know, the Holy Spirit will come and establish in our hearts and minds these things about hope, so that we might know when Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and life in all its fullness, that we might just grasp something of it, grasp some of that full life and the hope that comes with it. So my reading today is from Romans 5, 1 to 5, and we'll see that it contains truths in there that will change our perspective on life and will change our lives, especially when we're going through times of trial and suffering, and when all our hope in our life seems, because of our circumstances, just to drain away. I think we've all known that, one way or another. So let's read our passage, Romans 5, 1-5, NIV. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also glory in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, perseverance character, and character hope. And hope does not disappoint us, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now we see here that Paul has introduced this subject, reminding us in verses 1 and 2 that we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God, and because of what Jesus has done, we sung about it, because of what he has done, the way that he has blazed the trail into God's presence because of his death and resurrection, we have the hope now of eternal life and glory with God. Eternal hope. It's there for us because of Jesus. But then he goes on to talk about a hope that is not only for the future. In verse 3, he says, but not only that, he says, we have a hope that is now, so that we can rejoice in our sufferings. And we see here, and we will see, that hope seems to be inextricably linked with trial and sorrow and heartbreak and disappointment and pain. Now, some commentators think that Paul is addressing some objections of the people that were hearing him at that time. And they were asking questions like, well, if we have this glorious future that you've just talked about, why doesn't God protect us from suffering now? Or if we are the objects of his love and grace, shouldn't we be living a trouble-free life? Do you know what? There's been times when I've asked those questions. And I bet there's been times when you have as well. And we will see how he develops this truth about hope. Now, it's difficult, I think, talking about suffering, isn't it? I feel it's a bit like when you preach, throw in a boomerang. And, you know, your words are going out to the congregation that you're listening to, and it got a terrible way of turning around and coming back and smacking you right in the face. And you think to yourself, yeah, yeah. Do you know what? I have never understood the mystery of it. I have not ever grasped it. I have not always made sense of it either. We're all in it together when it comes to suffering and hope, haven't you? But I'll tell you this. When I've been looking at this subject, I have learned so much. And one of the main key things was that I was amazed again at the men and women that I saw in the early church, in the Acts of the Apostles. It is unbelievable. They were going through a time of, I don't think we realise it sometimes when we read the words of Paul and Peter and James. We don't realise what incredible persecution they were going through. It was unprecedented. It was horrendous, their lives. And you don't need to go very far before you realise that they had an unbelievable attitude towards suffering, despite it all. In Acts 5, they were being hounded and abused by the Sanhedrin, and they went up before the council there, and they were told, they were beaten and all, and they were told that they would never, ever to speak again in that name. They never even could mention the name of Jesus. They said, don't you ever talk about him again. And it says this in verse 41. They went on their way from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they had been counted worthy to suffer for his name. James, in his letter in 1, 2, 2 to 3, he says, consider it all joy, my brothers, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And we can think of many. There's Paul and Silas in Acts 16. You know, they've been beaten. They've been thrown into prison. It's 12 o'clock. They're feeling, 12 o'clock at a time when everything seems very low, isn't it, and all. And what are they doing? They're praising God. They're praying. They're worshipping God, you know. And I think it's crazy. It's crazy what they were like, rejoicing in their suffering. How on earth could they do it? They knew Jesus. Yeah. They'd been with Jesus. They'd learned from him. They understood it. The one who, for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame. And now he's glorified, you know. They knew Jesus. Jesus was a reality in their life, and they would lay down their lives for him. They also were filled with the Holy Spirit. They could never have done it otherwise. So in our passage, verses 3 to 5, we see that for them, suffering had a purpose. It triggered a chain reaction. It was like a line of dominoes, and one, you know, impinged on the other. And ultimately, it led to hope. And this chain reaction of suffering to hope started off, we read, with suffering producing perseverance. What is biblical perseverance? Well, it can be described as spiritual grit. I've seen some of it here today. A sort of mental toughness that is developed through trial. People like you, you know, with your flooded basement, yeah. And it's like spiritual muscle that the followers of Jesus had. It was courage. It was courage in all sorts of trial. And the word suffering here is also translated as tribulation, which literally means pressure. And I can remember, you two will relate to this, going to, taking two groups on a pilgrimage to Israel. And we went to Nazareth. Did you go to Nazareth? Did you see the reconstructed village? Yeah, they've made a village there just like it would have been in the day of Jesus. And we went all around it and we came to the olive press. And it was amazing because the olives went under immense pressure from these millstone things, immense pressure, so that the beautiful oil could come out, you know. And it had to go through the process three times. And that spoke volumes to me. Now I need to stop there. Because persevering through trial is a very hard concept for us, isn't it? You know, it feels a bit like a heartless formula. You've got to grit your teeth, you've got to toughen up a bit, you know. And in the whole process of making sense of our suffering, we have to say this, that we never deny the pain of it. We never deny the debilitating nature of trials and suffering in our lives, which come to us all. And the Bible and God never encourage us to deny the reality of that trial and pretend that we're triumphal and all of this, when actually we're dying inside. Later in Romans 12 and 15, Paul says, weep with those who weep. Yeah. I think you do in this church. So understand other people's sufferings. And we face up to the fact, don't we, that sometimes we are broken and we are diminished by the pain, and we are, you know, share it with each other. I love the verses in Hebrews, you know, Jesus weeps with us in our trial. I love that verse that says, Jesus is the great high priest who is touched. He's moved by the feeling of what we go through. And it says, and he is ready to help us in our time of need. He's there. He never leaves our side. He always has our back, totally committed to us. And he's also at the right hand of the Father right now. And he's making intercession. He's making intercession for Rachel. You know, he's making intercession for people that you know that are going through it. He's whispering their names into the Father's ear. I love that. I love that. So we don't deny our pain. And Paul says that we don't develop perseverance and endurance unless we have a trial. That makes sense. You know, when our world is spinning beautifully, you know, we have plenty of hope then, don't we? You know, but when a relationship has broken down and we're heartbroken, you know, when somebody has been diagnosed with a disease, you know, I was at the 8 o'clock service this morning at Woody's, and a lady came to me afterwards and said, would I pray for her? I said, certainly. Diagnosed with a disease which is frightening. Or when you've lost your job and money is scarce, you know, all these things, it's not so easy. And that's when we need hope, the hope that God gives us, the hope that we find in Jesus. So perseverance is the first, you know, domino. The second one, he said, Paul said, perseverance produces character. And the term character means proven character, you know. Or as the King James Version describes it, experience. And in our path of following God, there are going to be experiences in our life that change the course of our lives, aren't there? We feel like sometimes we're walking through fire. We all know about the refining of God, don't we? We all know about the when the refiner to remove the impurities, the heat gets turned up, doesn't it? And we ask, like the psalmist, how long, God, have I got to go through this? How long? There's a writer called Ben Mandrill, and he explained it like this. The refiner knew that the gold was pure when he could see his face in it, when he could look at us, and he saw the image of Jesus. one of the most poignant and moving experiences I ever had. I hope I haven't told you this story before, but it's amazing. Rob and I, stop me if I have. We'd been invited to Hong Kong to speak, Rob, at a conference, you know, and I went as his lovely assistant. And that was for the first week. The second week, we went and worked with Jackie Pullinger in the Walled City, which is not there now. But for the third week, Rob always had this great desire to go to China. And because we were so near, we thought we'll go, and we would catch a train and go in to start from Guangzhou. Now, there was an organisation in Hong Kong at that time, and they were smuggling Bibles and Christian resources into the persecuted Christians there. So they said to us, would you take some stuff in? Certainly, we said, yes, we will. And it was at the time before China became open, as it is today, to the West. You know, it was very tight, very tight. It was actually 2 months before the Tiananmen Square massacre. And so, yeah, and so we came into Guangzhou, thousands of people there. Nobody. White, blonde with blue eyes, nobody, you know. And I said to Rob, we're never going to get through. We did. With this great big haversack of Christian resources and Bibles, we got through. And we delivered them and distributed them then in Guangzhou. We had a guide that was, you know, was looking after us and telling us where to go and all of this. Then we flew up to Beijing and we had to... There, it was very clear that we were being watched. We were staying in a hostel at the university there, and we couldn't move for these people that are watching us. And so our guide said to us, there's no way that you can go to the persecuted church in the day. You will have to go at night. So they provided us with bikes, me and Rob, on bikes through the Chinese countryside. You never believe it. And we came to this large, dilapidated building. And I tell you what, I could cry because I've never seen in my life such radiance and such love for Jesus and such peace and such hope in any group of people. The guy that was leading it was an eminent surgeon, became a Christian. Immediately he loses his job, immediately his finances are taken away from him, members of his family murdered and tortured. And the same story all around that community. And we came in and we gave them love and prayers from the people of Bristol. And we shared with them all the resources. They were overjoyed. And there was one guy with some scissors, and he was cutting out the book of Romans. And he said, who hadn't had Romans? Romans over here. Deuteronomy over here, Luke back here. And they were sharing out the Bible. And they said, would you pray for us? And we said, would you pray for us? Because we were totally humbled by them. Totally. Character. I never saw, you know, this progression of perseverance leading to character, leading to hope. It was amazing. And we learned something about suffering that day. How to lean on Jesus, you know, to lean on his character, his justice, you know, his hope, his love for us, his faithfulness and his grace. And, you know, it's like the seed of the parable that was put into good ground and grew and grew. It was not like the seed that put in, and when the trials of this world came, it just faded away. You know, that was what they were like. And we were totally humbled. And so thirdly and lastly, perseverance to character, character to hope. Character produces hope. The 19th century American writer Robert Greene Ingersoll said this. He said, hope is the only bee that makes honey without flowers. It's good, isn't it? The only bee that makes honey without flowers. Hope when there's no reason for you to be hopeful. And verse 5 says, and hope does not disappoint you. It does not disappoint us. And that word hope can often be confusing to us, can't it? You know, there's a sort of an uncertainty about it. Sometimes we say, oh, well, maybe, you know, well, I hope so. Do you know that? But I'll tell you what, there is no uncertainty when we hope in God. No uncertainty. He is faithful. He never changes. He is committed to us. He will always be there for us. No uncertainty. I'm a bit loath to mention the B word. But Brexit, you know. How many of us have got any hope for October the 31st? I certainly haven't. I'm absolutely appalled. But not with God.
Amen.
Thank God for you, you know. Thank you, God, for you. That all my hope can be in you. So suffering is leading us to perseverance and character hope, and we grow in confidence of God's character, of his power and his presence. And it changes the way we play the game. About 50 years ago, my mother-in-law gave me this, and I put it on my desk. It's on my desk for me to see every morning. It's a little plaque. And it says this. It's from Zephaniah, and it's a literal translation from the Hebrew. And it says, "He is silently planning for thee in love." He is silently planning. I'm glad that that silently is in there, because sometimes I don't think I understand or know what God is doing. But if I know that silently he's still doing it, he's still planning for me, and he's always in love, that gives me hope. That gives me tremendous hope. Can we have that picture up now? This is an Australian man. Have you ever heard of Nick Wojcik? Yeah. I love this man. Oh. He was born, as you can see, without any arms and without any legs. And at the age of 8, he was so depressed because he thought, what hope have I got in this world? What am I going to do with my life? How am I going to manage? And at 10 years, he was so depressed that he contemplated drowning himself in the bath. And it was only the thought of his parents' devastation that he didn't do it. And then, in his early teenage years, he had this amazing experience of Jesus. Jesus met him. Jesus told him that he was not hopeless, that he had plans for his life. And that man is the most incredible evangelist. Some of you know him. And he takes everywhere he goes a message of hope. People have only got to look at him. And he goes to the north of India and he speaks to 30 young men who are going out into the persecuted area of the northern India. He goes to America where there are 30,000 people in stadia. He goes all over the world. He's been here in Britain. And he's given the same message that in Jesus there is hope. And may people look at him and say, yeah, you've lived your life with that sort of hope. And he brings this message against the odds into people's lives. And Nick Wojcik said this. He said, "I was never crippled until I lost hope. I was never crippled until I lost hope." There's a verse in Romans 15, 13 in the Message, and it's my prayer for all of us today, really. It says this. Oh, it says, "May the God of green hope fill us up with joy, fill us up with peace, so that your believing lives, filled with the life-giving energy of the Holy Spirit, may brim over with hope." And that's what your mission thing is all about. It's because we have known the hope of God. We have known the hope that Jesus brings, that we can brim over and share that hope in the pub, on the streets, in our workplace, in our family. And I love that phrase, green hope. You know, it's alive. It's vibrant and active, isn't it? Green hope. I think some months ago when we got a great big outpouring of snow. Do you remember it back in about Easter time or something? And I rushed out into the garden fearful of my little plants, you know, that I had planted. And there in this inhospitable, hard, hostile ground, covered in snow, was this little tiny plant growing up. It was a snowdrop. And it was standing there, you know, with serenity and with tenacity. And it was standing there against the odds, this little thing. God spoke to me. That was a message from God for me that day. Green hope is a living hope. It is not false optimism that we can sometimes engender, or unrealistic dreams, or even like a figment of our imagination. It's this firm assurance that God has got everything in hand in our lives. He will never leave us. He will never forsake us. He knows exactly what is going on for us. And he is amazingly wise. And most of all, He's totally committed to us. Yes. Totally. And like the pilgrim in Psalm 84, in all his trials, he says this. He says, "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord. My heart and my flesh cry out for the living God." And that's the only place we can go when things are hard, isn't it? Out to God. Cry out to God. There's another, it says in Psalm 84, it goes on to say that when they pass through the valley of Baca, they will make it a place of springs. You know, there's another valley too in the book of Hosea, and it's called the valley of Achor. And Achor means trouble. And it says there in 2 and 15 of Hosea that God says, "I will make the valley of Achor, the valley of trouble, a door of hope." That has served me well, that verse, in some times in my life. Earlier in the reading we had in verse 5, it said hope doesn't disappoint us. And Romans 5, and the reason for this, you say, why is the love of God not going to disappoint us? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who is given to us. And Paul never saw, although he was very keen on people sharing their suffering, he never saw it as an indication that God had given up on him. Never. In fact, in Romans 8, and with this I close, he says this: "Neither tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness or peril or sword, nothing can separate me from the love of God in Christ Jesus." And for us today, that's a hope that will never disappoint us. Praise God.